I haven't turned into a rabbi with my prayer shawl and tassels, by the way. It's just because it was cold this morning, so I put it on this morning. Okay, so please forgive me if you think I look strange. Okay. The verse that I want to really share with this morning is really something special that's really crossed my heart this last few days, and I really want to really show you that I'm me, okay? It really is an open door for this morning just to really be me, okay? So you're not going to hear you're going to hear a lot of scriptures, but you're going to hear about me. But it's not me, because it's going to be in Christ, and that white bag is going to represent being in Christ, whereas this bag, this black, ugly bag is probably me. And that's not what you really want to see. You want to see Christ this morning. Let's just pray. Gracious Father, we just give you thanks and praise, Lord, that it is in you that we have our being. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that this morning, that as we just read your scriptures, Lord, and as we listen, Lord, that you will indeed, that still small voice will just penetrate as the bone and the marrow separate. Right into the very core of our beings, Lord, as you just speak into us. We pray, Lord, that you will indeed be all in all for all of us this morning. We give you thanks, Lord. We give you praise for this time. We thank you, Lord, that we can indeed be in this place to hear your word so free, so open to each and every one of us this morning. We give you thanks, Lord. Speak to us, Lord. Amen. We've been going through, which you all should all know the verses off by heart, the letter to the Colossians. I just want to set the scene a little bit, because over the last couple of weeks we've been picking some verses from Colossians, and I'm going to read from Colossians chapter 3. For those of you who would like to follow, yes, you can go on your tablets or your cell phones or yes. I am old enough to remember floppy disks, so if you put a floppy disk in, that's also fine, okay? Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 11. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge of the image of its creator. Here, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And I think we have really, really experienced the presence of the Lord in our services over the last two or three weeks. And I think the Holy Spirit has been really moving and blessing people with their obedience as they've heard that still small voice. And I trust that we will still be continuing in that obedience to him, where he speaks into our hearts, and we really, not just the elders and the new leaders and so on, but to change all of our lives. And to the growth of the church here in George, praying that the church, the Josh Jen church, is growing here in George. And it really, really is something that is exciting that's happening as we develop in the next few days and weeks, months and years that lie ahead. Now, it's now 2 weeks now, because Obviously, the Lord has to tap you on the shoulder at 2 o'clock in the morning. And as you all know, I'm sort of on my own. Barbara's overseas still. And really, I've had to wake up and really open my scriptures. And I've really enjoyed just being in that presence of the Lord, even at that strange time of the day, Lord. I prefer to be sleeping. But he chose to give to me in my quiet time, but I thought perhaps it was more not just a personal devotional time, but it was something that the Lord was really saying for us as a church. So if you'd like to just turn with me to the book of Ezra. Now, Ezra is one of those Old Testament prophets who spoke to his people and they listened and so on. And just to sort of, if you like, just to set the scene, I really don't want to go through a whole lot of 800 years or so of history and so on. But Ezra, just picture him as being a rabbi. He's one of those who really studied the word, the Torah, and he really went through. And he put together some words for us to read this morning. And I'm going to read from Ezra chapter 1, from verses 1 to 6. Just follow on the screen. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it into writing. And we have this as a writing even for us today. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any one of his people among you, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. And the people of any place where survivors may now be living are to provide him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. Then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, prepared to go up to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And verse 6. All their neighbors assisted them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with valuable gifts, in addition to all the freewill offerings. Now, King Cyrus was not a follower of God as such. He was not part of the Jewish nation. He was just a king of Persia. But God had moved his heart to actually open up the doors for those who had been put into exile, into Babylon, and to really say that they could go back freely with a lot of gifts that he was giving them. And if you go on and read through a bit further on in Ezra, there's gold dishes, there's silver plates, there's silver pans, and there's a whole list of wealthy goods that he gave throughout the course of the time for the Israelites to go back to Jerusalem. And it really was a time. But I really want to impress upon you verse 5. Everyone whose heart God had moved. And I think it's important for each one of us to realize that when God's judgment comes, and many will lose their lives and have lost their lives, and a small remnant remains, and they were carried off into exile, as we read, and away from their birthplace, their homes. And many times their families in all this exile were all broken up and separated from that place of worship. And they felt as if they were separated from God in exile. But here in Ezra, we see that, yes, the judgment had been carried out. And 70 to 90 years or so of exile had taken place. And if we read through the book of Ezra and through to its conclusion, and also we link in history with Nehemiah, it tells the story of these people, the Israelites, returning to their homeland as a remnant, perhaps. And they begin to rebuild the city. And more importantly, the temple, God's house. But then we look a little bit deeper and we read that out of the 12 tribes, The heads of Judah and Benjamin and the Levites are there. But what have happened to the other tribes? They have chosen, as we read through the scriptures, they have chosen to remain behind. And if we go on to, I think it's verse 12 or so, we go on and it says, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found to you and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." And if we read through the whole story of how Cyrus, a non-Jew, said, "Let it be rebuilt. Let its foundations be laid, because the Lord had spoken." The Lord had moved the heart of King Cyrus. And all of these prophecies had come true. And Cyrus issues this proclamation so that Jerusalem can be restored. But it's fascinating to read that God used someone whose heart had moved by the move of God. Perhaps that was the prophecies that he had read through the prophet of Jeremiah. Now Jeremiah, if I can just find where my note is, it said he was the weeping prophet. It said he was always weeping as he gave the message through. He was willing to be used of God. Are you willing to be used of God? God sets in motion things that are happening. Out of exile to Jerusalem, anyone may go, Cyrus, the king of Persia, says. So the Lord opened up a way for the entire Jewish people to return to Jerusalem. But as I've just mentioned, only Judah, Benjamin, and the Levites, whose heart God had moved, were prepared to go and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. But what about the other tribes? Reuben, Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, Naphtali, Asher, Simeon, and Issachar? In total, 12 tribes, but only a remnant, a portion of the three tribes decided to go to Judah, to Jerusalem. Many more did not go. And this is part of the story at 2:00 in the morning. They decided to stay in exile. They did not want to go. They did not want to leave their homes that they had now in Babylon, where they had been exiled. And the scripture doesn't really say too much of why they didn't want to stay as such. But please just read through the scriptures as homework. I'll give you homework if you go through some books of the letter of Ezra. Now, as you read through it, this wasn't an easy journey for these Israelites to return home, even though it was just a remnant going up to build in Jerusalem. It physically is uphill, and if I understand the mathematics correctly, it's like walking from here in George, almost as far as Kruger Park, 1,500 odd kilometers, 900 miles. So, mostly on foot. So, would you like to have joined Ezra and that remnant group and walk all the way through to Jerusalem, going uphill? I mean, last weekend we walked to the, well, it wasn't really to the cross, but it was just a little bit lower than the cross, and my knees and my elbows, I did go down on my knees and my elbows, crawling up higher. So imagining just going on this 1,500 kilometer trip to the Kruger with just whatever you've got in your backpack, carrying it all the way. And it was a 900 mile or so trip, mostly on foot, as we know. Maybe you had a rich uncle, had a donkey, and you perhaps had a little ride every now and again. There was the possibility of being attacked with bandits. You were carrying all this gold, silver, and other articles. You'd even taken the freewill offerings. Well, I mean, that was probably millions of rupees or whatever they were using. So it was a lot of money. So imagine being living in fear, being attacked by bandits as we walk. And we were carrying our wealth intended for the temple. And as I say, Ezra has kept a list of all the items that he had. He must have been a good accountant. He liked to tick it all off when he got there. Now, many of these Jews, although they were in captivity, had acclimatized to the area that they were living in. They were now living in Babylon. They were living with people who they were slaves to. But in all of these years that they had lived there, they had started to marry into the society. They had started to marry and live within the exiled area. They had homes. They were living quite prosperously in some of the things that they had. But it meant giving up everything. It meant giving up what they had earned in all their wealth. Did they really want to rebuild their lives 900 miles away? Were they prepared to rebuild the city? No, because a great majority of them decided to stay behind. And when they stayed behind, the Lord spoke into Ezra's heart even harder. And if we go on to Ezra chapter 9. Ezra, when I heard this, I tore my tunic and cloak. I pulled hair from my beard and my hair and sat down appalled. The people trembled as they started to realize they had been unfaithful to the Lord. In their understanding of the Torah, the Lord had said, "You are a chosen people. You must remain pure within the Israelite tribes." But they had intermingled. Excuse me. And if we read through in Ezra chapter 9, did I give it to you? Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9, verses, it's about verse 10. Did I give you verse 10?
No.
Okay, sorry. Let me just read it. This is the king of Persia has granted us new life, says Ezra, to build the house of our God and repair its ruins. And he has given us a wall of protection in Judah and Jerusalem. But now, our God, what can we say after this? For we have disregarded your commands you gave through your servants, the prophets, when you said, the land you are entering to possess is a land polluted by the corruption of its peoples, by their detestable practices. They have filled it with their impurity from one end to the other. So we have this picture now of this polluted Israel, this polluted tribes who had amalgamated with all the other people in Babylon. And it was detestable to the Lord. The Lord said it's detestable, these practices that you were following. So what does it mean for us in here in George? With Josh Jen, we come to this point of building a New Testament church. We see that we've got our families being interdispersed. Thanks, Sir Henry. Thank you. It's okay. I'll put it there. We want to build a New Testament church. And please fill my heart here. It's not that we have this this antagonism against all the other cultures and all the other people that live around us. But when we start absorbing what the Israelites didn't do, they didn't become the chosen people. They started to move into the other areas around them. And they were starting to ignore what God had wanted. God had wanted a pure Israelites. They wanted to be there purposefully for him. And he was trying to move their hearts into being responsible to the commandments that he had given. But there became this blockages, these doubts in people's minds. We can't do this, they said. We can't just separate ourselves from the people that we have started to grow up with. We've intermingled with all the families. But God said, it's not what I commanded you to do. You are not my chosen people. Imagine if the elders, Benny and Chad, came to me and said, you know, Bob, you've intermarried with an Irish lady. and you've kind of not kept up the true English tradition, you know. You've married an Irish lady. Just imagine this. I want you to really picture what I'm saying. She's now having these detestable practices, and she's unable, and we want to separate from her. Maybe she's been worshipping, perhaps, leprechauns or little Irish four-leaf clovers. And maybe the elders have now come to me and said, no, you must separate from Barbara. You must. But, I mean, just imagine, I've been away, or Barbara's been away now for about 3 weeks, and this separation is breaking my heart. Okay, so imagine that the leaders of a church says to grow Josh, Jen, George, these are the practices, detestable practices that you must now get rid of, and it's a blockage in your marriage, or it's a blockage in your life, or it's a blockage in your work. How are you going to actually get to that point of separating from these detestable practices? Now, just so that you all know, there's visitors here. Barbara and I love each other. We've been married over 46 years. We have two beautiful children, and we've got four grandchildren. So please don't misunderstand. That was just a joke, an example, okay? But just imagine that separation that we have to have from these idols. What did I read from Colossians this morning? What I read from Colossians this morning, it said here, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. And this is the word, which is idolatry. Those are the things. Idolatry is what separates us from being pure, being what is in the separation from Jesus. It's those idols that are in our lives. And I don't want to be separated from Jesus. I don't want to be separated from God the Father. I don't want you, as I prayerfully consider, most of you I know by name, and I know I can put a name and a picture or a face together when I look at you, but there's visitors. But I'm also got a grandfather's heart, and I realize I really, really don't want you, any of you, to be separated from Jesus, to know the love of the Father. This black bag represents some perhaps things that are in your life that you're battling with. Paul wrote, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then he says at the end of that verse 5, which is idolatry. So what is in your life perhaps that is seen as perhaps an idol in your life that you battle with? So the Lord said, Bob, what do you battle with most? One of the things that I really struggled with all through my working career and all through perhaps organizing things for church and various things is this thing. A, it's an alarm clock and it wakes you up in the morning, but it's time. The clock represents how we spend our time. How do we put it towards Jesus? It's part of us. It's part of me. It becomes an idol. Oh, I can only do it, it's 10 o'clock. Or I can only do it because it's 4 o'clock. We only have tea at 3. Oh, yes. Prim and proper. But it becomes an idol in your life. Have you handed over prayerfully what the Lord says here? In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 to 7, it says these words. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. In due time, what was the date and the time that you gave your heart to Jesus? Was there a time? Are you in his time? Or are you still beating the drum to the clock? Tick, tock, tick. Or by the sound of Jesus as he takes your life and takes your clock. I'm getting close to the end of 3 score year and 10. What does that make me feel when I know teenagers are still running the race and they still want to be running for that prize? What clock are you running to? Perhaps in the life that you've been living, you've come to a church and perhaps you've gone to another church. And perhaps the Lord has led you to somewhere else. But for me, one of the idols in my life was the Bible. I would spend hours just reading scripture and coming to the end of the hour and saying to myself, "Well, what does that mean to me, Lord? What does this word mean to me in my life? Not my family, my wife, or anyone else that I worked with or at school. This meant nothing. Until the Lord actually said, and Psalm 1 verse 2 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." And the scriptures are opened up to me as I gave my life to the Lord. And John 5 verse 39, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me," says Jesus. Have you studied and applied God's word? Is he in all and is in all for you as you've studied the scriptures? Have you placed this, his word, in him, in your life? Is he that moment of time, as we looked at the clock? Is he that moment in time for you? Or are we still looking at the idols in your life? Let's see what I've got in here now. I don't know where this one is. Yeah, it's me. It's as I said, 3 score year and 10 close by is getting a lot of things in my life.
Sandals.
Are you going to ask me why is that an idol? It's not an idol. It's something that has perhaps, as a practice, stopped me from really sharing the gospel. Because if we read in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, "And with your feet fitted with a readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." To share the gospel, to have that peace. Those of you who have been in my community for the last couple of years and have heard me share, the peace that I have got from Jesus is something that I can only but say is because I was ready to find his peace. And if it means putting on sandals to find that peace, I ask you to also consider putting on the sandals. And the other verse there is John 14, verse 27. "The peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." This is the peace that I found. It represents, the sandals represent that peace. And that peace that I have is because I wanted that readiness in Jesus. Sorry. That readiness of the sandals. As through the years one grows from school, well, from your own family, you have school and then you go and you have your own children. You get married and you have children and they have children as well. But it's no good. It's no good just having a picture frame, knowing that biologically you've had children and you've got grandchildren, even adopted children, which we have. It's very special, which is our family. And each one of you is probably stirred by thinking of your own picture frame. Perhaps you're all stirred by the smiley faces that you see, not of my family, but of your own family in your own picture frames. But that picture frame, where is it for you as you consider the family? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 to 5 says these words to us. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? And I thought perhaps that if I spoke to Chad and to Benny, both as fathers, not yet as grandfathers, but just as fathers, their families represent the proper respect. So if we are doing it right, God says we can take care of God's church as elders. But we can only do that if the greater family, and I don't mean just my biological family and my adopted children, but my family of church, is because it's prayerfully considered in Christ. It's an area in my life which has become something special. The family of God. I commit my family to God day by day. I commit my family of church day by day. For some of us, when we've grown and we've gone to work, perhaps the idol of work, and this just represents a hammer and a spanner, just represents your work. Some of you enjoy going to work. Some of you, you would like to use this hammer and perhaps for your boss. Perhaps you've tried to unscramble some of the things with the spanners in your life. But have you considered your work? Have you considered your work? Whatever you do at work, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Do you consider that? Do you consider your work in the Lord? I think this is going to be something that's our finances. This is a big idol in most of our lives, mine included. Through my whole life, my working career, I've said, this must not control me. It must not control me. It's just a tool, it's a vehicle. But oh, how strong and how wrong I have been. This has become an idol, stronger than I've ever imagined. And I think I gave you Matthew 6, verse 24. Am I right? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So I challenge you this morning, as you consider your own personal finances in the Lord. My last one is the wooden cross. For some, this cross has represented quite a fear, because you all say, but if I give my heart to Jesus, I fear the cross. It's heavy. I fear that which Jesus has taken to the cross, that's me. How have you taken the cross? Is it an idol? Just to be put on the wall? Or is it something that you believe in? Is it something that you have taken and worked through it with Jesus? Why he died on the cross for you, for your sin, for that which you have got in your heart, which Paul says is detestable before the Lord. Have you placed it in Christ, your cross? My bag is empty. But tomorrow it's going to be filled again with me. I would rather read the scripture that says, and whatever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. I want to be day by day a Christ disciple. Yes, he's carrying me. He's carrying more than I understand for tomorrow. But he's carrying me day by day. Matthew 11, verse 29 says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. If your soul is not at peace, if it's not at rest right now, consider giving your life to Christ and know that He is with you day by day and into the future. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, you have stirred us with the thought of being separated from you as we just briefly spoke through Ezra, Lord. You found their practices detestable. You found their lifestyle was detestable. And you said to the leaders that they must be severed from those Babylonian exile days. And we are so aware, Lord, that there is so much in our lives that become detestable to you. There are so many things that, yes, it becomes idolatry because it's stopping us worshiping you, the true Father, the true Savior. So help us, Lord, to really put everything in you. Christ is all and is in all. May that be your meditative prayer today, that He is sufficient for all. No matter how many little things that are in our lives, no matter how many little things, if we place it at the foot of the cross, there you are, rising, raising us up. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Be with us now, Lord, as we leave this place and as we have fellowship together. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you will indeed just raise us up, for your yoke is light. We give you thanks, Lord. Amen.
Thanks, Bob. Just maybe just take a moment just with our Lord, hey? Lord, we just